If you work in an office, out in the field, or in the home, daily problems occur that need resolving. Some problems take little time, but more serious problems can take days, months, and years to resolve. There are problems, however, that in this lifetime will never be resolved in your life and in my life and possibly in some of these young children's lives that are here with us today. Unresolved problems can decrease or deactivate, I should say, the desire to resolve. What follows is withdrawal, depression, feeling hopeless, and discouragement. Ever had those feelings in your life? Unknowingly, this is the beginning stages of physical, emotional, behavioral, and spiritual burnout. An article titled Recognizing and Preventing Burnout in Yourself, written by the Humanitarian Disaster Institute, states this. Burnout is defined as a state of emotional, physical, and spiritual exhaustion resulting from prolonged stress. When you are in a situation that demands more than your resources, you are at significant risk of burnout. It's something I think all of us fail to realize, that maybe we try to go beyond our physical abilities and we take on too much. This article goes on to say this: physical signs of burnout include, see if you have any of these symptoms: chronic fatigue, low energy, low immunity, frequent illness. You may see a change in your appetite. You may see weight loss or weight gain. Blood pressure variations from high to low. Chronic desires resulting in smoking, overeating, drinking, and drugs. Continuous abuse of these things can result in serious health issues and early death. Emotional signs of burnout, do you have any of these? Self-doubt, a sense of failure. Constantly questioning, and being continuously negative. Lack of enjoyment in things that usually make you happy. Sense of defeat, discouragement. Don't want to continue. You ever find yourself in a job situation or a related situation in life that you feel this way? What about behavior signs of burnout? Procrastination. Avoidance of responsibility. Withdrawal and isolation from others. Turning to excessive foods and alcohol or drugs. Lack of discipline in self-care, such as exercise, hygiene, or grooming. You ever see anybody just let themselves go? Have you ever decided to let yourself go in some of these areas? What about spiritual signs of burnout? Spiritual disconnection and isolation. Feeling God has abandoned you. You ever felt that way? God's not around. God's not here. God doesn't care. Strained relationships within your family or within your church family. Major changes in thoughts concerning God. Why would you allow such things to happen, God? Why did you let my child die? And I know we've seen people who have went through these trials where they've got, where their child has died or their mate died unexpectedly. Sometimes we doubt God and we blame God. Signs of burnout. If you're going, or if you're being affected by one or all of these above, continuous or prolonged stress can lead to physical and spiritual burnout. Let's take time for a moment to let your mind drift back. Back to when God first revealed to you who He was. Can you remember that? Now, I made this comment and I used calling. I had someone come up in the church and say, well, I was born in the church, so I don't understand the differences. You know, that's a good reason to come to this meeting next Sabbath with all the older generation and relate to you, younger generation who maybe have come up in the church, things that you maybe never thought of. I encourage every one of you to come to that meeting and sit and listen and chat and converse, ask questions, and get involved. As we heard in the sermonette, if we don't break down some of these barriers, how can we pray for one another? How can we really sincerely ask God to help us, each of us individually, in the problems that we face, especially in burnout? So let's reflect back on where were you? What were you doing? What was your belief? What did you believe about God and in God? Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and let's notice verses 5 through 7. Romans 8, verses 5 through 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I think we all understand now that you have a relationship with God. Before you began to, or before you knew God and understood God, your mind was totally on your fleshly desires. And you worked hard to gain those things. But now that you have God's Spirit, that changes. Now, it might not change when you're 10, 12, 14, 20. But I tell you what, the older you get in life, it really changes to the fact that you know the only thing that really counts in life is that relationship, that intimate relationship that the Father and the Son has with you. And it changes. Those things changes in your mind. Verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is death. If all we have to look forward to is what is in the society, you're going to die, and as we just sang in the song, your memory will die with you. You'll be forgotten. But as that song goes, God doesn't. He is the one in control. He is going to resurrect. But today, he says, but to the spiritually minded is life and peace. You have that hope that God has left you with to know there's something beyond this life. Verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can be. God opened your mind and revealed to you that the nature that you were partaking of was a sinful nature, and that you had, really had, no relationship with Him at all. Was that a hard pill for you to swallow? You know, I know people that's been in the church, and I've sat and talked to them for years, and they still believed, and still believe to this day, they had a continuous relationship with God before they were ever converted. Have they faced, have they swallowed the pill? Have I swallowed the pill? Do I think those things? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 2 and let God give us a little more in-depth answer to these things. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Here we are. God says to you, as He opens your mind up to who He is, He says, and you, He made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The dead know absolutely nothing. They don't know anything. So if you were spiritually dead, what did you know about God and His plan for you? God said you were dead. He said, I woke you up. So apparently there's some point in our lives we never had a relationship with God. When was that for you? And do you remember when God really revealed Himself to you? Verse 2, he goes on, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You may have thought, can all these religions, these professing Christians, be wrong? I think we all came to that question in our life. Verse 3, among whom also, notice this, God looked at you this way, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, pursuing the things of the flesh, pursuing the things of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, 18. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from God. God didn't put that in you. But you, in your separation from God, not knowing God, desired and you pursued those things according to the course of this world or the society that you lived in. And he continues on, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice this, God looked at you this way. And you were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Even though you may have thought you had a relationship with God, God said your mind was enmity and hostile and rebellious against Him. Hard pill to swallow, but that is the truth. That's the way God looked at all of us. God's truth is compared in word to a double-edged sword. It slices through hypocrisy and inherent deceitful ways. You questioned, is there life after death? You ever asked that question? Did you know the answer before God revealed it to you? You might have had questions about heaven and hell, but did you really have the answers? Was it clear? Was it understandable? You know, when you question your faith, it can activate stress and anxiety. Anxiety, according to Webster, is painful or apprehensive, uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending and anticipated illness. Studying God's Word at that time was more important to you than sleep. You are anxious to learn the truth and to live by it and to rid your mind of false teachings. Do you remember that when God began to open your mind up to who He was, who He is, and what you will be in the near future? Your physical, mental, and emotional, you are physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. You try to find comfort in family and friends. You look hard for that. You realize their ways and actions and practices are not according to the Scriptures. Reading through Matthew 16, you understand that Christ has built a church. Where is it, you ask? Where is that church? You visit church groups claiming to be followers of Christ. You come to understand that they don't seek God and their ways don't please him. Do we see that today? Is that magnified today in your life and in your, as you've grown in the truth? Are you still laying back and say, well, that's not so bad? Is that the way we look at society? Well, God says it is a spiritual death. And I hate death, God said. God does not like for us to fall back. Remember, a scripture that comes to my mind is, if you put your hand to the plow and you start and you let go, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. God doesn't look at this drawing back, looking and always questioning, and bitterness and anger, being resentful. God doesn't like that in our approach to him. Romans 5 and verse 8, God says this. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, how many of us ever think about that one phrase? That God died for every human being while they were still sinners. God pardoned your sins while you were still a sinner. Do we ever think about that? Does the pardoning of your sins make you completely righteous? Does it bring you into a relationship with God? But God's love is so deep that we don't sometimes forget what Christ really means here. The realization, brethren, is John 3:16. You come to realize that you're a sinner. The Father gave his only begotten Son and pardoned your sins along with all the world's sins at that time. That's what took place when Christ died. At this point in your life, or in your conversion, or in your relationship with God, you might ask, God, I can't find the church. Where is it? What do I do next? You ever remember asking that prayer? I didn't, but my mother and father did. And when they came to church, I was riding in the back seat at 11 years old, and I thought I was going to meet a group of people that had halos over their head, because the only thing I thought about righteousness was what I had been taught in the Protestant world. And all these people would be carrying these halos. You know, I thought at one time, early on, as I came to church, when I realized there were positions within the church, that to be a deacon, oh man, that's almost, you're almost getting to be perfect humanly. Oh, and to be an elder, oh man, you're right there in the realm of God. You're there every day. He's talking to you. And if you were a pastor or an evangelist or an apostle, boy, I'm telling you, you were perfect. One point, I desired all that because I want to be as close to God as I could get. Boy, has that changed over the years. But God pardoned your sins unconditionally. There was never, am I sorry? He gave Jesus life and pardoned everyone's sins. So you might ask, well, what do I do next? Let's turn to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. I think all of us, most of us, I think, realize that Peter, this was on the day of Pentecost, and Peter was given a pretty sound message delivered by Jesus Christ through him. Where these people asked, well, what can we do? What should we do? And Peter said, repent. Now, what does repent mean to you? Well, it means we turn and go the other way. But can you live God's way of life of and by yourself? Now you begin to realize that God has to lead you into repentance. You might feel sorry. You might feel depressed and down and out. But you cannot repent unless God grants that repentance. In other words, you can't walk in a godly manner without God leading you and guiding you. We might try. I'm going to tell you, you will be offensive if you try to do it on your own to those around you. You cannot hide your selfish and lustful and greedy attitude in the presence of God. It won't happen. God won't allow it. We have to repent from the heart, and God has to give that heart. He continues on. Why? Why must you repent? And let every one of you, Paul says, or Peter says, of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Is that what it says? Or does it say remission of sin? What is remission? That's the taking away, isn't it? So when God, who gave His Son, pardoned your sins, there are things that we, as God's children, have to do. We have to come to God and realize He has to lead us and guide us into repentance. And then when we accept that sacrifice of the Passover, God says, I will remove sin and death from your life. Upon receiving the Holy Spirit, you are sealed to what? Till the day of Jesus Christ, or the redemption of the promise of the hope that lies within God, within Jesus Christ, and through and by the power of the Holy Spirit lies within you now. You have come into a great and wonderful relationship. You are now made righteous in the sight of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Things that we need to bring to memory, brethren, and realize the truth. It was true when God called you to Him, and it's still true today, what God is doing. He hasn't changed. You're not here as a result of any man. You're here as a result of God the Father. And you're in Christ because God gave you to Him. You didn't come to Him. You can't. It's a big difference. And you cannot make yourself righteous before God. God has to do that. Notice 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Paul talking about your physical body, what you are and who you are and who you belong to. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Down to verse 17 in the context. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? That's a personal question. Only you and God know. Only you and God know that answer to that question. So over the years, you continue to observe God's Sabbath, holy days, and growing in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God dwelling in you. Don't forget, brethren, you're the clay, chosen by the Father. He knows every imperfection in your life. He's the potter. He's making the vessel. He's bringing you personally to perfection. Not any of us are bringing anybody else in this church to perfection. Only God. Through Jesus Christ. We forget that, I think. As we gather together and come together with one another, I think often we begin to think, what can I do? He is bringing you to perfection to be like Him. It's natural for us to serve and to help others. It's natural to have a sound system to be set up, for chairs to be put in place, for the floors to be vacuumed, for the stage to be set up, for food to be brought now, to serve and to help and show our respect to others and desire to have and make their Sabbath visit, but not us, but with the Father and Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. I hope you didn't come to see me. I hope you didn't come to see Beverly or Clayton or anyone else. It's nice. It's like joy and happiness. That's a side benefit. I hope you really came here to worship with your Father and your elder brother, Jesus Christ, and not for any other reason. Because if we don't, we're here for the wrong reason. I hope you didn't come here to just set chairs up and vacuum floors, see who can prepare the best cake or the best, make the best coffee. I hope that's not why you're here. I hope you're here because you absolutely see the vision of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and what they saw and what they went through their lives and battled, the same things that you and I are battling today. Carnal, sinful, human nature, influenced and led by Satan the devil. That's your battle. Has anybody succeeded yet? No, but we have the hope. We have the promise. We will overcome that. I feel we realize and recognize the symptoms of separation, withdrawal, and avoidance. We make the effort to resolve and realize it's not going to happen. And what I'm talking about, brethren, is our relationships with one another. Because we don't always see eye to eye. We don't always understand at the same level. And we always don't treat others the way we should. And I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about here in this congregation as well. You ever felt hurt since CAGWA has been organized? Have you ever felt someone has done something and maybe there's separation, there's withdrawal, and you feel like, oh, they don't care for me. You know, all of a sudden we get converted, we have ESP, don't we? We can read the minds and the heart of someone because of the way they look or stare or gaze or react. It might affect you in a way you don't know why. Seems like others are talking and treating you differently. You believe because others are separating themselves from you that maybe they've been talking and causing problems. And you leave your thought and your mind out about the situation and you blame everybody but yourself. You ever find yourself doing that? Well, I speak from experience. I've done it. Still have to fight doing it. Because, brethren, I don't believe that's in any of our minds. Usually the perpetrator is not aware that he's doing such things. People can have different situations, different problems going on in their life, and they could be in a daze. At church. They could be going through burnout in their personal lives, and you and me never know. Sometimes we get to the point that we believe not anyone cares. Why do I need to come back to church here? Nobody loves me. Don't nobody care. Look at the way they treat me. I ain't got to put up with this. I'll go somewhere else. I'll start looking for something. This can't be Christian because if it is, the woods are full of them. You ever had those feelings? If you have, you're experiencing burnout. Burnout destroys productivity. It zaps your energy, in extreme cases, leads to physical and emotional and behavioral spiritual burnout. How can we avoid this in our lives? I'd like for you to turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5. We're going to read a verse here that is very powerful. And not one sermon. I don't even believe 100 sermons could cover this one verse. You probably already know what it says. It says, let. Shows a willing of submission, a willing of yielding, a willing to allow your will to become the will of your Father in Jesus Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Desiring to have the mind of Christ developed in us, we are seeking the divine nature of God. The purpose today is to examine one of the qualities Christ has that you can readily apply, and this one quality, if developed, will allow you to avoid physical, emotional, behavioral, and spiritual burnout. Are you interested? If you are, then you desire, you're telling God the Father, Jesus Christ, you want to partake of this divine nature. Help me. You know, when we're physically beaten, it leaves bruises, it's painful, but that can be healed. Spiritually speaking, though, critical, harsh, and bitter words cut deep. This allows bitterness to infiltrate the mind. It allows false ideas and false thinking, which can only heal by a miracle from God. It's the only way bitterness will ever be ripped from your mind. It has to be a miracle from God. This miracle is readily available to each of us, God's children. Still interested? What is this miracle? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. To this you were called. Yes, God called each and every one of us because Christ did what? Suffered for you. Leaving, notice this, you an example that you should follow his steps. Obedience, brethren, is a key to allow God to develop the mind of Christ in you. Obedience. But is that the answer? Let's continue. Verse 22. He committed no sin. That sort of leaves me out of the equation. No deceit was found in his mouth. How many times somebody talks to you and you don't agree with them? It gets heavy. And some wrong words might come out of your mouth. You ever had that happen? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do we follow this example that Christ set? By the way, I read that from the New International Version translation. You know, Christ suffered being brutally beaten and hanged on the cross. It was a long ordeal. A little after midnight all the way to 3 p.m. the next day. Have you ever thought about what was on his mind? As he hung on that cross, what was on Christ's mind? What did he hear? What did Christ hear as he hung on that cross? Let's turn to Luke 23 and verse 35. Luke 23 and verse 35. I can see Christ in an image form. Is that stake raised in the air? Him hanging on it. And he looked around. In verse 35 it says of Luke 23, and the people stood looking. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Now Christ didn't doubt why he was sent to this earth. Had his impact on preaching and teaching and expounding the messages that God had given him, had it made an impact on these people? Don't sound like it, does it? Sound like they were making and mocking and making fun of what he had done, even though they saw the many healings, the blind being healed and seeing. They didn't see it, they definitely heard of it. But what was on Christ's mind when he heard all this? How did he react to them? What did he say? Well, brethren, I can say this, that I know Christ prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed to his Father for strength to endure this whole ordeal. What was his prayer? This is the answer, brethren, I'm going to give you today, how to avoid spiritual burnout and physical burnout. Notice verse 34 of Luke 23. Notice what he says here. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgiveness, brethren, was on the mind of our Lord and Savior, who had committed no sin, no guile come out of his mouth, and neither did he retaliate. His mind was on being forgiving and loving and caring. This is the one quality of our Lord and Savior continues to have, and you and I must exercise this one attribute of the character of God our Father and Jesus Christ in order to avoid physical, emotional, behavioral, and spiritual burnout. Are you still interested? What is forgiveness? I think to understand forgiveness, I'll follow the trend in the sermonette, we must understand what forgiveness is not. What we think forgiveness is, but maybe it's not. I think you will readily agree with these points. We must understand what forgiveness is not. You know, I don't know if you may not have seen or may not know of how monkeys, if you'll stick their hand through a hole that's just barely big enough to put their hand through, and put a coconut, scientists will do this now, and something that will not come back through that hole, they'll grab it and they'll hold on to it and they'll start screaming and hollering as the scientist gets closer and closer, and they just about, but they will not let that coconut go. And they're getting caught every time. What about you? Can you let go of the coconut? Are you going to hold on to it and scream and holler and beg and holler and scream and do all kind of things? But Satan gets closer and closer, and he captures you. He captures a thought in your mind. And he will guide you to burnout if you allow it. Forgiveness, brethren, is not forgetting. A young child, a mother of 4 or 5, she had one child that was really rambunctious, a young boy, maybe between the ages of 4 and 5. And she was holding his hand as she entered the church hall. The child was pulling very hard. There was a group of ladies standing just to the right of her. As she come in and the child's just struggling to get out of her hand, all of a sudden, you know what happens when your hand just slips? The child just went falling all over the floor and he fell right into this older lady. The mother, embarrassed, runs over immediately and begins to apologize, tell her how sorry she is. She's frustrated, embarrassed, and very apologetic. The older lady responds, says, "Oh, that's okay. Think nothing of it. I completely understand. Don't worry. I have forgotten it." Forgiveness is not forgetting. In comparison to our brain, our brain is similar to a computer. Computers store knowledge put into it. It could be years down the road and you come across a button, you punch it, and whatever was on that file that you saved, it immediately pops up and you can read it and it'll refresh your memory. You know, we can suppress a problem. We can suppress an offense. But if you're put in the right situation, what was suppressed and put on that back burner of your mind hasn't gone away. And if the right button's hit, it pops up very quickly. Let's notice what God can do and we can't. Let's turn to Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Micah 7 and verse 19. He will again have compassion on us, talking about Jesus Christ and our Father, and will subdue our iniquities. God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God can do that, brethren. You can't. God's got the capability of not remembering your sins. He's got the capability of letting go, casting them away forever. He's got that ability. We can't. In Psalms 103, we won't turn here, just put in your notes and read this chapter. It's very important. But God talks about our life being like grass. And as the wind blows, it blows away. So at some point in our life, we're going to die, and the wind's going to blow, and what you were and what you were new about, unless you're really famous, guess what? You're going to be forgotten. But God also says in this same chapter, if I can find my notes here, I'll get lost in those. He says he can remove our sins as far as east is from the west. He can cast them away. They are gone. We can't. God can. Notice verse 18 of Micah, because God puts another very important thought of him and us here. Micah writes, he says, "Who is a God like you? Pardon iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnants of his heritage." You know, this was written about Israel and all the trials they went through. God said, "I passed over those. Those sins of my heritage, I passed over those." He says he doesn't retain his anger forever. Christ was sent so God could bring that pardon to all of mankind. And notice, because he says God delights in mercy. God is forgiven. And God's, his whole heart is exposed in that he wants everyone to be saved and enter into the family of God. Oh, how sometimes our hearts and our minds go totally against that when we have bitter feelings and bitter hearts and bitter minds towards anyone else. Not just people in the church, but people in the world as well. God loves everyone. God is revealing to you and me his mercy endures forever in your life and eventually in the lives of every human being. The lady I was talking about that was bumped into was at dinner later that evening, and she was sitting around. She made these comments. "Can you believe what happened today at church? I was standing there just talking to a few other ladies, and all of a sudden, this child about knocked me flat of my back." Oh, the mother came, but you know how she is with those children. She came, tried to apologize, and I listened, but I knew she was not sorry. I could tell. When we let go of the conflict, it opens the door to forgiveness. You have to let go. Then you can forgive. But letting go and forgiving, by letting go and forgiving, God will remove the emotion, brethren. Conflict may always be there, but God will remove the emotion, the desire of anger, of revenge, of competition, and bitterness will begin to fade out of your memory. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Number two, forgiveness is not pretending. Sin doesn't happen or isn't happening. Pretending sin didn't happen is not forgiveness. While driving along in traffic, someone cuts in front of you, causing you to swerve, hit the brakes to avoid an accident. Do you pretend it didn't happen? Do you smile and say, thank you, Jesus? Is that your reaction? You know, it happened. It's real. And you have to deal with it, don't you? You're going to answer it one way or the other. Right or wrong, you're going to deal with it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, happening in the church. Right before their eyes. What was reported to Paul? Who reported it? Oh, it had to be one of the deacons. Oh, no, it's one of the local church elders. He immediately saw this, and boy, he went straight to Paul. Oh, no. It couldn't avoid the pastor. The pastor went straight to Paul and reported this. Is that what happened? Oh, it had to be the brethren. Did they? As I heard one minister say, there's this big pile of elephant dew sitting in the middle of the church. You see it. It stinks. And you dance around it like it's not there. Paul writes, he continues in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, and you are puffed up. Talking to the people there, talking to the pastor, talking to the elders, talking to the deacons, talking to everybody that attended this Corinth congregation. He says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed be taken away from among you. For I indeed am absent in the body and presence in the spirit, having already judged as though I were present. Him who has done, and you could add, continues to do, both he and his stepmother, his father's wife, they were both doing whatever was wrong here, this deed. In the manner of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Notice this, brethren. He's talking about one of our brethren who were doing this, a converted individual, someone who had God's Spirit. Notice what he says. Why would you put him out? Notice what he says here. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has God condemned and judged this man to hellfire? Or does God see something in his heart that you can't see? Definitely Corinth couldn't see it. And I venture to say, neither can any of us when somebody has problems. How quick are we to condemn those people who have such problems? Verse 6. Now Paul takes it to a personal level. Talking to us individually. Your glorying is not good, he says. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old way of life. The way that you repented of. You walk by the straight and narrow. You don't walk by the broad way that is around you. You follow Jesus Christ and you become a new lump. You allow God to create in you, to give you the mind of Jesus or Christ Jesus. Forgiveness is not pretending sin isn't happening, especially when you're willing to disobey. Number three, forgiveness is not bringing up the past. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Dealing with this same person, this same brother, this same child of God, who for an instant lost his direction and sight and was fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the mind. Notice what God says here. The punishment, 1 Corinthians 2 and chapter 2 and verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. What happened to the minority? Not mentioned. Could there be a few that were permissive? Could there be a few in that congregation that still had faults and was sinning and saying, oh, it's not that bad, don't worry about it. Is that our idea of living and putting on the mind of Christ? For such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Oh, have we seen that? I have. You have. We've experienced it right here. It's sad when forgiveness and love that God has is not exercised in our personal lives. Verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient, notice this, in all things. There's more to just coming to church. There's more to just keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, partaking of the Passover. There's a whole lot more to letting the mind of Christ be in us than the physical things that we look at and see others do. There's a lot more to it. And only you, personally, can make that change. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. Notice this, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Are you willing, brethren, to let the coconut go? Are you willing to forgive? Not willing to let go, and you're always wanting to bring up the past. Not willing to forgive, brethren, is satanic. This leads to burnout. Number four, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an attitude of mind, determination of will to do good and not evil. To practice good, even though evil's been done to you. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Christ says, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, brethren, that's human. That is to be human. That is what you and I are. We're human. But notice verse 44, Christ says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. You know, love holds no ill. Has no ill will. There's no retaliation in godly love, or getting even, or justification for your wrong thoughts, or actions by condemning someone else. The love chapter says love does not hold any of that. He continues on, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's a whole lot different than the mindset that we battle every day, isn't it? Are we willing to do that to our closest neighbor? Who is that? Who is your closest neighbor? Who is your closest friends? You know, what about when you pray? Do you ask God to bring harm to those who do spiteful things to you? Do you desire for God to do something wrong to them so you will feel like you've been justified? Christ's mind and advice is, when I am cursed, I must praise. When wrong is done, I must return in kindness. Why did God tell us this? Well, let's notice verse 45. Very important. Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. God wants you to be just like Christ. His one and only Son now. But He wants all His begotten children to become and have the mind of Christ. Seeking revenge, causing strife to others, was never in the mind of Christ. Letting go and forgiving are. Is that your mindset? Number 5, forgiveness is not demanding others change before you forgive. Huh. Boy, is that a far in our ears. Are you due an apology before you forgive? Is that the mind of Christ? Is this your right to seek an apology before you forgive? Understanding, in most cases, the severity of the offense is not known by the perpetrator. Most of the time, people don't even know they have offended you. And when they do, it happened to me at the night of the social. The man's here and I wrote him an apology. Because I ignored, not intentionally, but after what I did, I realized I had done wrong. I'm not tooting my horn, but I know God's Spirit, when we think we have offended or hurt someone, we want to get it straight. Immediately. Or at least I do. He didn't even know that he was going to get that ladder. And he probably didn't even know that I even thought anything of it. And I don't know that he did. But the situation sure promoted it. Demanding apologies only reveals to the others that you are not willing to let go or forgive. Your actions and attitude show lack of understanding and forgiveness. You don't understand it if that's what your clip is in life, to make somebody apologize to you before you would ever think about forgiving them. Christ's prayer for us. Forgive them. God, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Forgiveness, brethren, is not forgetting. It's not bringing up the past. It's not pretending. It is not a feeling, and it doesn't demand others to change before being forgiven. So what is forgiveness? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Christ said in the model prayer in verse 12, he said, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Debt, brethren, is what you owe. If you were to go buy a new car and you financed it, if you don't pay that debt, guess what? They're not very forgiving, and they come and take your car. But forgiveness, brethren, is canceling of that debt. The act of setting one free is not expecting anything in return for being wronged. That's godly forgiveness. When you ask God to forgive, you're admitting you owe Him a debt. You're asking God to forgive that debt. You're asking God to remove it, to forget about it. Don't ask me to pay that debt. Let's turn to Colossians 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. "And you being dead in your trespasses and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Your debt, your trespasses, your sins, your death penalty, Christ has removed. And He's also removed those handwritten requirements of sacrifices, of doing things. He's paid a way for you to be in a relationship with Him. You owe God no debt. God let it go, forgave it, forgot it, and He removed sin and death as far as east is from the west. Christ paid the debt. He died. You don't have to. You can experience physical, verbal, sexual, and emotional abuse and feel you deserve an apology. Brethren, you didn't die for anyone. Christ did. He did it unconditionally and without your knowledge. You didn't know it. Something planned before the foundations of the world. God has opened your mind to understand it. After understanding this important sacrifice by God the Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ, is an apology necessary? You see, letting go and forgiving opens the door for reconciliation. There's a story of a young man in the Bible who came to his father and demanded his inheritance. "Give me all the money. Father, I want to go and have a good time." Taking his inheritance, he went to a far country, lived in luxury, had big parties, and made some bad investments. The money ran out. He finally found a job working for a swine herder, feeding pigs. Now, we raised pigs for a long time. We had over 105, I think, running around our little pasture. Running around in a pasture. And you know, we would save food from the table, and we'd put it in what we call slop jars or slop buckets. And we would go out and we'd pour that old slop in them troughs, and man, them pigs would eat it like it was the best thing since hot butter. We also fed them dry feed. But I can imagine this young man starving and hungry. He'd probably eat about anything he could get his hands on. He woke up and he realized that, hey, you know, my father's pretty well off back home, and I think I'll just go back. I have come to understand. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. This young man had come to his senses, and he arose and came to his father. Luke 15 and verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Interesting, isn't it? His father had forgiven and let the past go when he saw his son. There was no saying, "Father, I'm sorry at this point. Please forgive me." There was none of that. You see, love and mercy and forgiveness by his father was unconditional. And brethren, I hope you understand that is the same condition that our Heavenly Father has for us. Verse 21, and the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Picturing a type of baptism, I believe. The father did what? He hugged him. He removed the penalty that was due to the son, possibly. And the father helped him understand he was welcome back home. But the father said, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost but is found," and they began to be merry. The son repented. The father canceled the debt. The son owed. Reconciliation, brethren, is complete. Because forgiveness was there. It's too often when a child sins, repents, and the parents say, "It's not enough. This isn't right. This isn't fair. When this happens, reconciliation, brethren, can't happen." The example of the older son who refused to let go of the past, who refused to forgive, there was no reconciliation between them. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 again as we close down here. Matthew 6 and verse 14. In this prayer, Christ says, or at the end of it, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." I think you need to, or we all need to, underline those verses. And we need to remember. Because when we forgive to refuse anyone, if we can't forgive, or if we are afraid to forgive, or quite frankly, we don't want to forgive, the door of reconciliation is closed. For reconciliation to take place, it takes both parties to have a forgiven heart and a forgiven mind. Forgiveness that is unconditional. Brethren, unforgiving spirit blocks and impedes God's Spirit from flowing in and through your life. It will stop it. So in conclusion, I want to close with Mark chapter 11. And at least read verses 25 and 26. Mark 11. If you hadn't opened your Bibles yet, please open them and read this verse, these two verses. Let them sink in very deeply into your mind. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, and ask God to grant you this attitude and this heart. We are approaching Passover, just a few months away. You're going to be standing before God and Jesus Christ at that point. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, God says, forgive him. Forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. How important, brethren, is it to forgive? Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. How important is it? An unforgiving spirit is paramount to the unpardonable sin. An unforgiving spirit is paramount to the unpardonable sin. Write it down, remember it, and when you have problems with others, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. What was on his mind, brethren, when he hung on that cross? What did he pray? He prayed for the heart of forgiveness, compassion, and love. Being reconciled to God and man is to avoid physical and spiritual burnout by practicing the very character of God, forgiveness. Go and do likewise, brethren.